So we're going to start with another picture again. It's not a cartoon this time, but it is a picture. Does anybody have any idea what this is? Good. Man, are you good at trivia too? Random trivia. You been there? Bouchard Gardens in, I can't remember, Victoria, British Columbia. Yes, thank you. It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing to look at, right? I mean, you see all the colors, flowers in full bloom, but now remember, this is in Canada, okay? What makes this amazing is that all of these plants, flowers, trees are in full bloom about 8 months out of the year. It's in Canada, okay? Say that again. The winter months of Canada are just too much for it, but they work really hard using different species of plants, there are about a million different types of plants, 700 different species of those plants. They use that. The reason they do that is so that they can keep it in full bloom from, from March all the way to October is when it's in bloom. And again, the winter months just too much, but amazing that they're able to do that. Right? You see this picture, you have to be a little bit amazed. But when I look at that, I think about the fact that, hey, 8 months is pretty amazing for plants. But I think about the fact that we, as followers of Christ, should be in full bloom spiritually, bearing fruit spiritually, not just 8 months out of the year, but every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, we should be bearing fruit for Christ. And so how do we do that? What does it mean to bear fruit? What's the key in that? Well, we know what fruit is. We read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control, and that manifests itself in a lot of different ways, those fruits, but that is the spiritual fruit. One fruit, many different flavors, but it is spiritual fruit. And these are the characteristics that we show when we are like Christ. So we know what spiritual fruit is, and we know that it's being like Christ in the way that we live, in the way that we treat others, and the different characteristics we show in our lives. And we also know that it's the goal of discipleship to become like Jesus, right? And we show that we are like him by bearing fruit and by how we live. It's the goal to become like Christ. And what we're going to see today in today's parable is that Jesus is going to teach us today about what is necessary, a prerequisite to bearing spiritual fruit. Because if you skip this, you'll never bear spiritual fruit because you won't really know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And you think, oh, well, that's simple. But when we get into this, you'll understand why this is so important and why it's really not just simple. It's pretty complex. We're in this series on the parables, the greatest stories ever told. We know that Jesus taught parables because he wanted to take everyday things. This is his most common form of teaching. He would take everyday things and take those things that people knew well, and he would apply an eternal spiritual truth to those things. And that's why we say a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's an eternal truth, an everyday object or an everyday situation. Jesus would take and apply that eternal truth to that in teaching those that were his listeners. And what we also see in these stories and will see is that they're like sudden vivid flashes of truth that he packs into these stories. And what that did is it awakened people. It helped people see things that they could have been able to see, but couldn't because of spiritual blindness, either willfully ignoring or just spiritually dead to it. And he was waking them up to that spiritual truth. And that's why we say that a parable is kind of like a sword that stabs our hearts. It stabs our hearts and minds awake to the spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching in these stories, these parables. The message of a parable is usually a single truth, I mean, there's a main theme in each parable. Now, there are applications, secondary applications that we will find in these stories, but there's always going to be a central theme that we're going to zero in on. And Jesus was making a main point in these stories. And so we're going to discover the main themes in each of these stories. They are short, yet they are pointed. They are direct. They are small, typically, but they are powerful. And in this, Jesus explains the great themes of his teaching, the kingdom of heaven, the love, the grace, the mercy of God, the eventual return and rule of Christ one day. All of these incredible themes we see, the being, the destiny of mankind, his plan for us. In these simple yet powerful stories, we see these themes that Jesus teaches. And overall, what he's doing is he's teaching the message of salvation in a very clear, simple, and direct way so that his hearers could understand and respond. And this is certainly true of today's parable, the parable of the sower. Now, we see this in Matthew chapter 13, we see it in Mark chapter 4, and we see it in Luke chapter 8. But today, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 9 together. And, you know, it's interesting in this parable, we see first the parable, and later on in verse 18, we see Jesus explain the parable, and we'll get to that later. But let's start with the parable itself. Verse 1, on that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat, and he sat down while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. As he sowed, some of the seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it didn't have much soil, shallow, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on the good ground, and it produced fruit, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Let anyone who has ears listen. So when Jesus teaches, just put yourself in this scene. He goes out onto a boat, likely to amplify his voice off the water for the large crowd listening. You're in the crowd, and Jesus is teaching. Now, we can use a little bit of spiritual imagination here, right? Do I have your permission to do that? Okay, so you're in the crowd. Jesus is teaching. Now, just imagine, it's very possible that as he's teaching, everybody listening could see a farmer off farming while he's teaching. Hey, look at that farmer. The kingdom of heaven is like what he's doing right now. And so he's using, likely, a visual. You want to know why I love visuals so much? Jesus used visuals all the time. We see it. And so he's teaching about this parable. And even if they couldn't see the farmer, everybody there would have been familiar with what he's talking about. There would have been many farmers out there. And even if they weren't a farmer by trade, they would be familiar with farming. So what he's talking about, everybody is completely familiar with. Now, when we see this take place, we know that we cannot really compare it to farming today. Okay, farming today, technological advances, you know, herbicides, pesticides, all of these things that farmers use, which is, you know, all good things to help the farmer. I'm not a farmer myself, so I'm not going to pretend to know all that goes into that. I do not have a green thumb. I can kill a plant quicker than anybody, okay? But I do know that it's very complex today. Right? There's a lot that goes into it. Now, in Jesus' day, it was hard work, don't get me wrong, but the process of farming was much simpler. The ground in this area was very hard, so they would have to plow it up, and that was hard work. But in planting, essentially what the farmer would do is he would take a bag full of seed, throw it on his shoulder, and he would walk and he would scatter that seed over the ground that he had already plowed up. Now, There were paths that ran along these narrow fields that each farmer had to farm. And so as the farmer's scattering this seed, some of it's going to fall on the good soil. Some of it's going to fall on those paths that had been beaten down. The farmer just calculated this in, okay? It was understood that he was going to lose some of that seed. But here's why he was okay with that. Because he was putting his faith in what the seed that landed on good ground would produce. He was putting his faith in the future. Now, everybody listening would have been following Jesus, right? They would have known what he was talking about, maybe even seeing somebody doing it, and they would have been right there locked in with him until he said that this seed might just produce 100-fold. 10-fold would have been great for them. 100-fold. That's when they would have said, whoa, wait a minute. That's expecting a little bit too much. But see, this is where he comes in and he applies that eternal truth. And if they would receive his word, would realize he's not just talking about simple farming from an earthly perspective. There's something more here. So Jesus is taking this familiar scene and he is taking and applying this eternal truth. The climax of the story, 100-fold. This parable is going to force us, here's what this is going to do as we dig in. This parable is going to force us all to examine our hearts, because that's what Jesus is talking about here. You want to know the main theme of this parable? Here it is, the condition of the human heart. And by heart, I mean who you are, your mind, who you are and how you receive the Word of God. The Son of God himself. That's what Jesus is getting to. He's talking about the condition. But before we get into the explanation of the parable, here's what we need to understand. A few things we need to understand. The first is this. The seed is the Word of God. So when he's talking about the seed, he's talking about his Word. God's holy Word. Why seed? Well, because the seed has life in it. And the Word of God is alive. It is active. It is the living Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, you know, other books are dead. And they may be good, but they're dead. This book is alive. The Word of God is perfect. It's inerrant. It is alive. And that's why he uses a seed to describe it. If you want to grow a living plant, you need to use a living seed. A seed that can produce life. And the Word of God can produce life. God's Word, like a seed, might seem small. But what it produces, it might seem insignificant. What it produces is very significant and very powerful when it takes root in a person's life. The Bible may not look any different than a book, a regular book, but it's powerful. It's living. It's active. Hebrews 4:12. God's Word, like a seed, has the ability to produce fruit in our lives if we receive it. It can produce fruit that produces more fruit and more fruit, and we have seeds to plant in other people's lives by sharing the Word of God. When the Word of God gets into a human heart and it germinates and grows, spiritual fruit will be seen in that person's life. And that fruit, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and how that manifests itself is amazing. Good works, sharing the gospel, winning the lost. Character, Christian character and integrity in a world that may not agree with that. Living out the Word of God, praise, worship. And I'm so grateful. It's been wonderful to reconnect again with Shane. We connect every now and then, but just having him here, one of the things I love about Shane and always have is just he worships and he lets you join him. Amen. Did you experience that this morning with our praise team and everybody involved? Praise and worship should be one of the fruits of the Spirit, the manifestation of that as we glorify God and we worship Him, not just what we do on Sunday morning, but every day in our lives. And so all of these things are examples of the Word bearing fruit. But here's the thing, the seed has to be planted in order to do any good. The Word of God has to be planted in our hearts. It also has to be cultivated and nurtured in order for it to grow and protected. All these apply to God's Word. As it's planted in our heart, we have to cultivate it through daily study, daily reading, memorizing it, and then living it out. And we have to protect it in our lives. We can't let anything cause us to compromise the Word of God in our lives. All of these things. So the seed is the Word. The sower is the one who shares the Word. The sower is the one who shares it. Now, Jesus is the original sower, right? That's what he's doing here. Now he's given us that responsibility. We're still here on earth. We are sowers. If you are a child of God, you are a sower. You may not be a preacher like me, but you are still called to sow. You're still called to share the Word of God with the people God places in your life. It takes faith for a person to sow this seed. It takes faith for the farmer to sow his seed. He's trusting that it's going to produce. He's going to do all the work necessary. He's going to cultivate it. He's going to nurture it. He's going to protect it. And he has faith that it's going to produce fruit. Well, we have to have faith to sow seed. We have to trust. We can do everything we can. We can share it accurately. We can study it, know it ourselves before we share it. We can protect it. But then when we cast it, we have to trust what God says when he says his word will not return void. It takes faith to sow the seed of the Word of God. But the only requirement of the seed is that it's the pure Word of God. The only requirement of this is that it is what it is and that we present it the way that it is, the pure Word of God. But there are requirements of the sower. A sower has to have a personal concern. If I'm a child of God, I'm going to love what he loves, and he loves human beings. And so I have to have concern, genuine concern for the lost, the people that I'm sharing the Word of God with. If I'm going to be like Christ, I have to have genuine concern. The principle of partnership also has to come into play here. If I'm going to be a sower, I've got to be willing to cooperate with others who sow. I've got to be willing to serve alongside the family of God. You know, Jesus emphasized this principle when he talked about the harvest in Samaria. We work together. There is no competition. There shouldn't be competition when it comes to God's people sharing the Word of God. Doesn't matter what church you're affiliated with, if they believe that the Bible is accurate in all that it says, that it is inerrant, and they treat the Word of God as it should be, then they are partners with us in sowing. We work alongside others who sow. That's another requirement. Patience is also needed. Now, how many of you struggle with patience? How many of you ever prayed for patience and then regretted it because God gave it to you? Right? But we should. You know, you hear that. Don't pray for patience, but we should. We need, if we are going to be involved in God's kingdom work, it takes patience. You know, one of the things someone told me starting out in ministry is that ministry, you have to understand going in, ministry is investment, 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 and you might get to see some of the return. Because it may not happen until someone else comes along after you to cultivate what you planted. You have to make your peace with that if you're going to be in ministry. And sometimes God lets you see those results and enjoy those times. And that's vocational ministry, but that's life serving God. You may share the gospel with 20 people before one accepts it. But somebody will accept it. You may disciple 15 people, and half of those continue on in relationships beyond just a brief period of time. But you got to keep doing it. Investment, investment, investment. Be patient. God's word will not return void. He said it, I believe it. And I've seen it happen. But it requires patience. All of these are requirements. So we have to examine our own hearts. We have to examine our place in this. Are we sowing? We know the seed is the Word of God, the sower is the one who presents it, and then we get to the soul, which is really the heart of this story, which is interesting because it represents the human heart. The soul is the heart of this. Jesus is talking about the condition of the human heart. The potential is there in the soul. In each of these cases, even the hard ground can be broken up. The potential's there. Our hearts, like the soul, have potential. Not that they're good in and of themselves. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's not what I'm saying. But the potential is there. They can receive the Word of God. Here's a concept I want you to get clear in your mind before we move forward, okay? The Word of God, and we're talking about the human heart. We're talking about the very being of who we are, all right? The human heart, the Word of God, the human heart were made for each other. Before the fall, man was in perfect unity with God. The Word of God the human heart made for each other. Now, sin separated those two things. The world, everything around you that comes in between you, your heart, and the Word of God, that was not God's original design. There are many things that can keep us from accepting the Word of God, and we're going to talk about those, but they were made for each other. So just understand that's the case before we go about talking, understanding the meaning of this parable. Again, the emphasis is on the condition of the soul, the human heart. That's the main thing. We've established that. So Jesus, he identifies the different hearts. He explains four different kinds of hearts, and he identifies them according to the way that they respond to the Word of God, to God's Word. So first, he talks about the hard heart in verse 19. The hard heart. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This one is sown along the path. Now, the path wasn't rock, but I brought a block from my house. It wasn't rock, but this is a good way to understand this, okay? The path was so beaten down by people walking, it was as hard as a rock. It might as well have been a rock. And you remember that farmer, he's casting seed, and some of that seed is going to fall on the good ground. Some of it's going to fall on that path, which was beaten down and hard. And so Jesus is saying that for some who hear, he's looking out into the audience, and he knows, because he's God, that there are some people out there whose hearts are just like that. And he's saying some human hearts are just like this rocky, beaten down path. So let's just sit this right here. You think about that as we talk about the hard heart. Because that's one of the kinds that Jesus is talking about. This is a person, this represents somebody who does not receive and understand the Word of God. He hears, but he can't comprehend it. We would say, it's being said, and you've said this about your kids, Dad, it's Father's Day. Let me see if you've ever said this. It's like I told you that, and it was in one ear and out the other. Have you ever said that? I have. This is essentially, it's like another saying, like water off a duck's back. That's essentially what Jesus is saying. For some of you out there, I'm teaching, and this is like it's going to go in one ear and out the other because your heart is hard. You cannot receive the Word of God. And there are a lot of reasons that would be the case. But the point is that there are some who would not receive it. They would listen to the gospel politely, maybe not, but more than likely politely, but their hearers only. The seed would lie on the surface, but it never sinks in. It lies on the surface, and then Satan, like a bird, comes along and snatches it away, and it's gone because it never took root. It never went down. It never was received into the soul, into the human heart. And we need to understand that understanding, that's repetitive, understanding and acceptance are not the same thing. You know, I can understand a concept, but not accept it as true, right? I can understand something you tell me, but disagree with you. It's not the same thing. So the people listening may have listened and even understood what he was saying, at least on some level, but not received it into their hearts because their hearts were too hard. To plant seeds means that the Word of God is both received, accepted, and responded to. These people never responded to God's Word, not even in any form. And this isn't the same as knowing. Knowing is not the same as believing. Having knowledge of the gospel does not mean that you are a follower of Christ. A lot of people know the gospel, but they don't know Jesus as Lord. In this illustration, the problem isn't with the seed. The problem is with the human heart. So we have the hard heart, but we have another one. We have the shallow heart. And I have a couple of buckets here. The first one, I got some topsoil and just put a thin layer on the bottom. So I want you to visualize what Jesus is saying here. There is some, and there was There was a layer of limestone in Palestine. There was a layer of limestone that had to be broken up a lot of times, or you had to avoid it, right? And so what I want you to put in your mind here is that there's a thin layer of soil with hard rock underneath it. So there's soil there, there's potential, but there's a hard layer underneath it. Let's read about it. I'll set that right here, and we can read verses 20 and 21. The one sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So they've already gotten past the hard heart, right? They've heard it and they've at least received it on some level. They've responded with joy. But the problem is it has no root, verse 21, and it is short-lived. When distress or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. Now, again, think about this. There's soil here. So it's enough, just enough for the seed to go in and for a plant to start to grow. But the problem is, because of the stone underneath, no roots. The plant is not going to take root. I remember the first time we went to New York City. You know why the skyscrapers, there's so many there and they can have so many on that small island? Some of you know the answer. There's a thick layer of, it's not just limestone, I forget what it's called, it's like a composite of several different things, but there's this thick layer of rock underneath. But that's also, if you go into Central Park, you'll see, if you walk through the park, you'll see grass, but you'll also see places where there's rock because it's exposed. Well, that's that layer of limestone or whatever it is, okay? Somebody can correct me later, and I'm sure somebody will. I can't remember exactly what it is. But that's the picture I get in my head, okay? There was green in Central Park, but there was also a lot of rock. And you just imagine that there's just a thin layer of grass and soil. Because what happens here is the root, the plant cannot take root. And in Palestine, there was a layer of limestone. There is a layer of limestone under the soil. And so what Jesus, again, he's referring to something they are very familiar with. And they would imagine that in those places, unless the ground was broken up through great painstaking effort, then the roots, the plants, would not take root. One word describes this type of person: superficiality, a superficial religion, a response, an emotional response, yes, but not a true response. Dr. J. Alexander Finley said this. He said, it's not easy to be a Christian, but it is easy to start. I mean, it's true, right? I mean, all you have to do to accept Christ is to accept him, but living for Christ is different. And whether or not a person truly lives for Christ and bears fruit is a sign of whether or not they truly accepted him when they made a profession. You can make a profession without truly accepting Christ. The soul represents the heart. This soul does. Of somebody who has an emotional response without a true spiritual transformation. The word doesn't really become rooted in this person's heart. Now listen, Jesus, don't misunderstand, Jesus is not saying that this person was saved and then lost their salvation. This person was never saved. They made an emotional response, maybe even with good intentions, but they didn't truly receive the word of God. They didn't truly accept Christ as Lord. And then when the sun comes and scorches this plant, it dies because the roots aren't deep enough to draw water and nutrients from the soil. And so the sun here represents persecution. For this person who has this response to the word of God, they make a response. It's an emotional response. And then persecution comes. The trials of life come. And it scorches them out. Their faith dies out. Their commitment to God wavers because it was never truly salvation. They never truly accepted Jesus as Lord. And just as sun helps draw water up, nutrients up in a plant, for the true believer, persecution increases the believer's faith. It draws the believer closer to Jesus Christ. It strengthens the believer's faith. But for the person who never truly accepted Christ, it just scorches it, it kills it, because it wasn't true faith to begin with. Jesus was always telling people. It's amazing. It's almost like Jesus was talking people out of following him. You ever get that impression when you're reading his teachings? I mean, he was always telling people, count the cost. You better make sure you understand what it means to be my follower. This health and wealth, good feeling, whatever gospel, it has no grounding when you look at Jesus and Paul's teachings. Because Jesus was telling people, you need to understand, salvation is free. I'm going to give my life for that. It is free, but living for me, you're going to suffer as a result of living for me. Count the cost. Understand what it means. As a matter of fact, when we look at the entire 10th chapter of Matthew, it's Jesus telling his disciples, he's trying to help them understand what it truly means to be his disciple. When persecution comes for this person, their faith dies out. The problem with a hard heart is that there's a lack of understanding and acceptance. The problem with the shallow heart is simply a lack of depth. But we have another one. It's the crowded heart. Now, I got these weeds from my yard because I have plenty. I figured I could spare a few. Got some thorns here. There's soil. But there's a lot of weeds, there's a lot of thorns, and so picture that in your mind. There's not much room for anything else, is it? I mean, you know, some things can grow here, but it's going to be, it's pretty crowded in here. And so there's not much else going to be able to grow. That's what Jesus is talking about in verse 22. Now the one sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. You know, a good gardener, how many gardeners we have here? People like to garden. I don't understand you people. I don't like to garden, but I know some people do. A good gardener hates weeds, right? You don't have to plant weeds, do you? They grow all on their own. You can look at soil and it looks great, but there's likely weeds, seeds for weeds in there. You don't see them, but they're there. You have to do a lot of work to keep the weeds out. And you can look at my yard and tell that I don't like to garden because I don't do enough work to keep the weeds out. Timmy and I cut the weeds is pretty much it. Right? But you can't just cut them. You got to get rid of them. They're there. And they are going to jeopardize the health of your lawn or your flower garden. And the weeds represent those influences in the world that choke out the seed and keep it from growing. Jesus identified them in verse 2 as the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth. In theological terms, the person with this heart never really repented and turned from their sins. They made a decision to follow Christ. They even took steps to follow Christ, but it wasn't a true conversion, because when the worries of the world, the stresses of the world came in, it choked out their faith. Because a true believer, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of worries and concerns and stress, is going to rely on Christ more, not turn away from their faith. This person is too concerned with the things of the world. Whether it's problems, worries, concerns, or even good things that take God's place in their lives. And Jesus knew as he's talking to his audience that there were people in that moment that were worried about how they were going to pay their next bill. They were worried about some other stress, maybe even whether or not their crop would come in that they had planted. They were so consumed with the stresses of life that they weren't hearing his words and weren't receiving it properly, even if they received it and responded to it. This person responds to the word of God. They begin to grow. There is growth, but there's just too much in clutter in their lives. They don't truly surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, so they do not grow spiritually. Now, it's important to note that none of the first three are saved. Now, some people interpret this and say that they are saved. I do not believe that's an accurate interpretation of this passage, this parable. None of these three are truly saved. Yeah, they may have even made a response, but they're not truly saved. And so they never truly accepted the word of God. The hard heart, the shallow heart, and the crowded heart. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't stop there, and he talks about the good soul. There is the heart that accepts Christ, the fruitful heart. And imagine this times 100-fold. I mean, I know he's talking about the fruit, but the soil deep and rich. I put as much in here as I could without spilling it, because I didn't want to make a mess. This represents a heart that receives the word of God. The seed goes down. It bears fruit. The roots are deep and continuing to grow. And it continues to bear fruit. 10, 30, 60, 100-fold. It's possible God can take any heart and turn it into this, if the person's willing to accept him, is willing to receive his word. Let's look at verse 23. But the one sown on the good ground, this one who hears and understands the word, who does produce fruit and yields some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. And this doesn't mean that people basically have good hearts. That's one of the problems with the popular philosophy of the day. The heart wants what the heart wants. That's absolutely true. But God's word in Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all else. It's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that the human heart is basically good. The human heart is sinful. We're all affected by sin. We're born into sin and we choose to sin. The human heart is evil. All right? But what he is saying is that this heart is good in comparison to the other hearts, because this heart receives his word. The soul is ready. It takes the word. It receives it. He's saying that it receives it. Unlike the shallow heart, it understands the word, unlike the crowded heart, or unlike the hard heart, and it holds fast to it. It stays committed in the midst of the pressures of life, unlike the crowded heart. This heart receives and holds to the word of God. And if you combine all of these descriptions in Matthew 13, 23, in Mark 4, 20, and Luke 8, 15, you discover all of these characteristics. This heart was willing and able to receive God's word, made a true commitment to follow Christ, wasn't just an emotional response, and the life begins to bear fruit. It bears more fruit and more fruit. The roots grow deeper and deeper, and this person becomes a sower who's casting out the word of God, and it's in full bloom 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Is it a perfect person? No, we won't be perfect until we get to heaven, but consistently bearing more and more and more fruit the longer I live, the longer I know Christ and become more like Christ. Nothing kills that person's faith. So one of the reasons I believe that we cannot lose our salvation, because once God saves a person, they're saved forever. The sacrifice of Jesus is sufficient for all of eternity. But there are a lot of people who profess Christ but aren't truly saved, and then it's like they've lost their salvation, because when the world, persecution, the trials of life come, they fall away from the faith. I'm not God, but I question whether or not they had one of these hearts. And it wasn't truly a profession. The person who accepts Christ, the good soul, produces much fruit. Go back to Bouchard Gardens. You know, there's an interesting story behind this, how this developed. It was near Owen Sound, Ontario, where a man by the name of Robert Pym Bouchard grew up. He began manufacturing cement. And he became successful. It was a growing industry in North America at the time, around 1888. He moved, he found out about this place. It was a rock quarry, limestone, which was great for manufacturing cement. And so he moves here, and he begins to take out all the limestone. I mean, he mines it. He gets all the limestone out. He makes a ton of money. But then he's left with nothing but a big pit where the limestone used to be. His wife, Jenny, comes up with this crazy idea. She's going to take the pit where he mined all of that limestone out of. She decides she's going to take this pit. She buys I mean, tons and tons and tons of topsoil, because they've got the money to do it. And she brings it in and puts it all in this pit. And because of her vision, she took what was once hard limestone ground and turned it into what you see there. Now, I don't know the condition of your heart today. Maybe your heart is like that stone. Maybe your heart, you're interested. You might even be willing to respond, but it's like this. You're not sure yet. Maybe you're sitting there right now thinking about how you're going to pay your next bill instead of focusing on what God wants you to do. But I've seen it time and time again. I see it in Scripture. I've seen it in ministry. I've seen it in my own life. When I, even as a seven-year-old child, made a decision to follow Christ, what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that God can take this and turn it into this. He can take any heart that's willing to receive Him, and He can break up that hard ground. He can add depth to that shallow ground, and if you'll give it to Him, He will handle the concerns of your life if you will surrender. If you will accept His word, truly accept it, allow it to take root in your life, He will cultivate it. He will give you the strength to cultivate it along with Him, and He will produce fruit 60, 100, a million times what you could ever imagine. And so let's just take a moment and bow our heads and close our eyes. Focus on the Lord Jesus. Don't focus on the concerns of life. Don't think about what you're eating for lunch. Just focus on the Lord Jesus. What is the condition of your heart? Remember, the first three haven't truly accepted Christ. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe, I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation, but maybe at some point in your life you made an emotional response, but you didn't truly accept Jesus. And He's calling you to repentance right now, calling you to turn from your sin and accept Him as Lord and Savior, truly surrendering to Him as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you are a follower of Christ, and while those first three hearts represent someone who never accepted Christ, even as believers, we can mimic those first three hearts. We can allow the concerns of life to derail us in our service of the Lord, to cause us to have doubts. There are times in our life where we can refuse to cultivate the Word of God like we should, and we're not bearing fruit like we should. Doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It just means that you're outside the center of God's will. Maybe that's you, and you need to respond in repentance and just surrender and make a commitment to surrender daily to the Lord and serve Him. Maybe you're cultivating and growing, but you're experiencing that persecution, and you are faithful to the Lord, but boy, it's tough, day in, day out, serving faithfully with all the challenges. You've counted the cost, you're taking up your cross, but you need God's strength, and He knows you need it, and you just need to spend a few moments asking God to strengthen you for today. And then tomorrow you need to do the same. Surrender daily. Father, however you want us to respond to your word, maybe we respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand for our time of decision?